Ephesians chapter number 5, the Bible said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Well, if there's anything lacking in our generation, right there it is. The Bible said, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus." I don't know about you, but my heart's been heavy, not just because of what went on in Paris. You can get mad at me if you want to, but I'm going to say something needs to be said. But it went on at a rock concert. Brother Steve, a lot of people, no doubt, went to hell that night. You say, "Preacher, why would you say something like that?" Because rock music promotes rebellion. It promotes godlessness. It promotes suicide. It promotes lawlessness. And God's people ain't got no business around that junk. It's the truth. It's the truth. Help us, Lord. I hope these young people will continue to use these talents in the house of the Lord. Never be found out there somewhere in this world using them to magnify this world and the God of this world, Satan. John chapter number 8, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Well, if you just read them two verses, isn't that a beautiful picture? We're living in a generation where people won't sit down long enough to be taught anything. Am I right or am I wrong? Want everything instant. The scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master," by the way, they called him that, but he wasn't their master. That's just like a lot of people call him Lord, and he's not their Lord. This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you," this many, many times is misquoted. Many times, if we're not careful, even we'll misquote it, but lots of times people say, "Let him cast the first stone." But it says, "Let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, boy, the Lord has taught me some things in this text, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and he saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And I said unto her, And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I use a Scofield Bible, and I love a Scofield Bible. Over the years, I've just gotten used to many times I don't know the address, but I know where it's at on the page. If I just know it's in the Gospels, I'll find it in just a minute, or if I know it's in the Epistles of Paul. But there's a break, there's a paragraph heading right here that really has robbed me of a blessing. And really, one of the things that helped me to see it is I was actually reading the Bible on my computer. And so I have the option of just saying Bible text only. And that's what I try to do to start with, because I just want to see the text. I just want to see the Word of God. But look at verse 12. He told her in verse 11, he said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What a pity it would be to leave that verse off of this story. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you today, realizing our great need of thee. God, the singing has been so precious this morning. Lord, my heart is so full. I pray, God, that that would spill over into the preaching of the Word of God this morning. God, that you would fill us afresh and anew and anoint us. God, I may not get to preach again, so help me to do my best. God, I pray you'd help me to be a blessing. Lord, I pray for that one today that needs encouragement, that needs strength, that needs to know that there's a God in heaven that still cares. I pray, God, today you'd minister to hearts and to lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. I'm going to call the sermon today a picture of God's grace. A picture of God's grace. I guess it's been a while that someone said something like this: a picture is worth a thousand words. And these words that I have before us today are not many, but they're so powerful. And they paint a picture of the grace of God. Those pictures are painted often throughout the Word of God. I hope you can look in the mirror and see that God has painted a picture with your life of His grace. I hope you can look at your children and see that God has painted a picture of His grace in your children. Hope you can look at your grandchildren and see that God has painted a picture of His grace. Just a little while ago, the leaves changed and you looked at the landscape and everything was so beautiful. I hope you know that that's our Heavenly Father that's got such a wonderful paintbrush and paints such a wonderful picture. Last spring, I went up into the mountains there where my boy is, and I built a deer stand. And I no sooner got it built, no sooner got it constructed. And I was just meditating, and I had me a big old magic marker, one of them Sharpies. Well, it's not a Sharpie, but it's a permanent marker. It has a tip on it about a half inch wide. And I wrote right on the front board there, as you look out the window, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He said, preacher, why would you do such a thing? Well, somebody else might sneak in there one day. Amen. Maybe God will get them under conviction. Amen. I used to carry gospel tracts and baggies through the woods. When I found somebody's deer stand, I'd rubber band them a gospel tract and a baggie to it. Amen. I wanted them to get ready to meet God. That's what everybody ought to want, is people to get ready to meet God. All this thing in the world that's going on is telling us is that our King is coming. Our Lord is coming. And He's going to take us home. In this picture of God's grace, I want to see five things this morning. It's really a simple message, but it's profound. The first thing I want to see is the greatness of our Lord. The Bible said Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Did you know that many times the Word of God said that Jesus went out apart into a mountain alone to pray? Our Lord was a great teacher, a great preacher. He had great compassion on the multitudes. And in verse 2, the Word of God said, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple. Can I tell you this? I believe that Jesus met with his Father before he met with the people. And I think that's important and important. He's a great God and Savior. That's what the Word of God said. We're looking for the appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a great God. We see his greatness. What did he come to do? He came to teach the people. He sat down. He took time. The songwriter said this in the song, take time to be holy. That's what it takes. It takes some time. Amen. It takes some time with God. It takes some time with others. And I tell you, it's a blessing. Yesterday, my daughter Charity and Olivia loaded up and headed towards Chattanooga. It wasn't a real good day for preacher. Amen. I told my daughter this morning, she texted me and sent me a picture of Olivia. And I said, honey, I'm understanding something a little bit better now. I said, the shelter's soon going to be done and I'll be able to take the camper home. And I said, I got a church in about 20 minutes where I've always parked and plugged it up. I said, we'll be down from time to time if that's okay. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say we serve a great God. He's ahead of us. He already knows, amen, what's going to happen. And he already knew that something was going to be happening just beside the teaching in the synagogue or in the temple that day. The Word of God said in verse number 3, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. You can mark this down. Every time the Lord's greatness is being magnified, the enemy's motive, the enemy's guile. We don't only see the greatness of our Lord, but we see the guile of our Lord's accusers. They're trying to trap him. They want to do whatever. Hey, thank God, thank God. They couldn't trap him then. They couldn't trap him before then. They ain't been able to trap him since then. And they'll never trap him. Hallelujah. You can't box him in. Amen. They wanted to trap him. The scribes and the Pharisees, they brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst. If you'll notice verse number 6. The Bible said in first part of verse 6, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. They set all this up. They brought her. I think it's strange. I know I've mentioned this and probably will every time I mention this story. I think it's strange that you take a woman in adultery in the very act, but yet the man is left out of the scene. I think that's strange. I think it's pitiful when young ladies are involved in immorality and it's looked upon like a shame. And by the way, we're living in a generation where that's not even a shame anymore. But I tell you, it's just as much shame on the young man. And the Word of God is teaching us here the guile of our Lord's accusers. What are they trying to do? They're trying to trap him. They're trying to trip him up. They're trying to have some way that they might accuse him. They don't like him. They don't like his popularity. They don't like the crowds that he's drawing when he comes to the temple. They don't like the fact that when he speaks as one that has authority. He doesn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees. By the way, let me say this. That's why a lot of people in this generation don't like preaching. That's exactly right. They don't like preaching. They hate preaching. Preaching lays a demand at the heart's door. The preaching of the Word of God is the way that God chose to save them that perish. Amen. Unto this world it's foolishness, but unto us that are saved it's the power of God. We see the greatness of our Lord and we see the guile of our Lord's accusers. By the way, I'm not going to name names, but I saw a man on the news this week. And if you know the news, that's fine. You'll know who I'm talking about. But the same man that kind of thought it was odd that one of the men running for president believed in a literal Garden of Eden, that same man had tears welled up in his eyes because his daughter was in the stadium over there where the soccer game, the bomb blew up. And he was actually on the phone with her. I'm telling you right now, beloved, there's not as many, Brother Brian, I think you called them agnostic. There's not as many as you think when stuff like that happens. Say amen right there. It's all right to pray all of a sudden. We see the guile of our Lord's accusers, the greatness of our Lord. But then we see the guilt of this woman. The Bible said here that Moses and the law commands that we stone her. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. You know that Jesus, I've got to say this morning. He said if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already in his heart. I said that to say this. There's plenty of guilt to go around. Somebody help me. This woman's not the only one guilty. As a matter of fact, the reason God gave us the Bible is that the whole world might become guilty before God. We don't get help until we get guilty before God. I thank God for the day when in my heart I could cry out, oh, wretched man that I am. The guilt. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? What they're trying to do is to get grace pitted against law. Someone asked, I believe it was Charles Spurgeon years ago, how do you reconcile how do you reconcile the sovereignty of God with the responsibility of man? And he said, you don't have to reconcile, friends. The law has a purpose. The law points us to grace. The law proves us guilty. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so we're looking at the guilt of this woman. She's guilty. They said that tempted him, but Jesus stooped down with his finger and he wrote on the ground. The songwriter said it like this, grace that is greater than all my sin. I say hallelujah. When a person sees himself guilty and runs to Jesus, they're going to find grace that is greater than all of their guilt, than all of their shame. And that's what this woman is about to experience, the grace of our Lord. Jesus stooped down with his finger he wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. I want to give you some things this morning, just some things to think about this morning, and we look at this picture of the grace of God. I've often concentrated on, you know, Jesus writing on the ground. I've often concentrated on the fact that he didn't say anything. But what I want to concentrate on this text this morning is the fact that he stooped down. I want you to listen to me. If you think about the temple, there's already a lot of people in there. And the Bible said they set her in the midst. And now, that does not mean that I had to study this. I had to look at it and keep reading. It does not mean that they brought her in and sat her down, but they just brought her in and put her right in the midst, because you find her standing. If you read on in the text, you find her standing. So here's the point this morning to look at to start with. When Jesus stooped down, he was below the woman in her sin. He was below the accusers. He was below everybody that had gathered to be taught the Word of God. The Word of God said it like this: he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you want to see a picture of God's grace, it's in that stooping. I began to think about some things, and I wrote down a few things. When the Son of God stooped that day, you see the grace of God. He stooped below the scribes and the Pharisees. He stooped below his disciples. He stooped below the people that were gathered in the temple. And he stooped below this guilty woman that was standing before him. Her accusers looked down on her. Now they had to look even further down on him. Think about that for just a minute. He left heaven's splendor. He stooped to be born in a manger. He stooped to live in poverty. He stooped to work as a carpenter. He stooped to eat with sinners. He stooped to be hungry, tired, and thirsty. He stooped to sit on a well. He stooped to spend time with some tax collectors. He stooped to wash the feet of his disciples. He stooped to touch a poor leper. He stooped to embrace little children. You'll never find our Lord taking the little children going like this. Amen. He stooped to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. He stooped to catch Peter when he was sinking in the waves. He stooped to allow the Roman soldiers to beat him with the cat of nine tails. He stooped to carry his cross to Calvary. He stooped in this text to ride in the dirt. He stooped to be beaten. He stooped to be spit upon. He stooped to be ridiculed and mocked. He stooped to be nailed to a cross. He stooped to be crucified. He stooped to bear our sin in his own body. He stooped to die, and he stooped to be buried. But hallelujah, that third and appointed day, he stood up again, amen, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, that you and I can experience the grace of God. Tell you what's wrong with all the other religions in the world. You can find their founder's bones. But the founder of Christianity is none other than the Christ of Calvary. And he caught up victorious. I wrote these words down because I didn't want to forget them. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose! He arose! Hallelujah! Christ arose. He got up, and he's coming back one day after a while. He's victorious. He's still victorious. They continued asking him. He lifted up himself and he said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." No one knows what Jesus wrote in the dirt. But God's shown me something here. Listen to me carefully. There's lots of things he could have written, and really it's pointless to speculate. But whatever he wrote, they heard it. Wait a minute. I'm telling you, when I looked at this text, you would think when somebody writes something, they read it. But when he wrote, they heard it. Let's look at the text. Look what it says right here. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down. Oh boy, I about had me a fit when I saw that. Again. You know what? Every time, thank God, somebody gets saved, he comes down again. He comes down again. You say, oh preacher, that's the blessed Holy Spirit. I tell you, they three are one. He came down that night when I needed a Savior. And he drew me with cords of compassion. He said, son, I know you've messed up. I know you're guilty. And you know you're guilty. But I've got grace that's greater than your guilt. Watch this now. The Word of God said in verse number 9, and they which heard it. Let me teach you what God taught me. Being convicted by their own conscience. Wait a minute, let me show you something here. Those Pharisees, if you read the rest of the chapter, they left there unsaved. They left there with malice and hatred in their heart for the Son of God. Let me tell you something right now. Here's where we're at in our church world today. There's a whole lot of people that have been convicted in their own conscience that have not been convicted by the Holy Ghost of God. This woman was convicted by the Holy Ghost. You say, preacher, how can you say that? Here's how. She said, no man, look at this, Lord. They had the same opportunity to call him Lord that she had. But they did not call him Lord. They went out doing their own thing. I tell you, it doesn't matter how many professions a person makes when they leave doing their own thing and they don't have a Lord, they've not been born again. We're living in a generation where people have been convicted by their own conscience but have not been convicted by the Holy Spirit and the Word of the living God. You say, preacher, how can you tell the difference? The difference. When you're convicted, that's the sorrow of the world. When you're convicted by your own conscience, you can go and never be any different. But when the Holy Ghost does the job, you'll be different then, and you'll be different for all eternity. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what the Word of God said. You can say what you want to. There's nothing new under the sun. But I've never heard that preached. There's a lot of people in this world that's been convicted. A lot of children were convicted by their own conscience. God give us a conscience. Because they lied to their mother or lied to their father. But I tell you, it's a different story when the Holy Ghost convicts you. Are you listening to me? Amen. Because then you realize you're not just guilty before mom, not just guilty before dad, not just guilty before the judge in the courtroom, but you're guilty before the judge of the universe. You're guilty before God. When that happens, you'll be wanting to say just like this woman did, no man, Lord. Boy, I like that word. That's what got that thief out of hell. Lord, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Somebody said, well, I'm just afraid I didn't pray the right words. That ain't got nothing to do with it. Was he the Lord that you was turning to? Amen. Was he the Lord that convicted you of your sin, of righteousness, of the judgment to come? When they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Look at it with me here just a minute. Verse 40 down through verse 43. Let's read it and see if they had any change. Jesus said, well, let me read verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father, proud of their heritage. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. You see, being convicted by their own conscience didn't help them. It helped the woman, but it didn't help them.
He said here, now you seek to kill me. A man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. They said unto him, we be not born of fornication. Still relating back to this woman. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. I say, if you've been born again, you'll love Jesus. He said, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Watch this now. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. I'm going to tell you this morning. Brother Brian, who brought it out in Sunday school, I will guarantee you, Paris won't be the last city. I'll guarantee you that France won't be the last country. And I'll guarantee you that it's time that you and I know that we know that we know that we know that the conviction that took place in our life was not of our own conscience alone, but of the blessed, sweet Spirit of the living God. You see, I believe that none of us are perfect. But I believe if we're saved, we are different. The songwriter said, it's different now since Jesus saved my soul. It's different now since he cleansed and made me whole. Brother Joe sings the song, I believe, I took off the old coat, put on the new. There's Bible for that. Amen. Grace, a picture of the grace of God. When Jesus lifted up himself and he saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now listen to me carefully. If you take this story in the Bible and say that our Lord condones adultery, you're mixed up bad. Our Lord does not condone adultery. Listen to what I'm about to say. Our Lord forgives adultery. Our Lord cleanses from all sin, the Word of God said. The last thing I want you to see in the message this morning, I hope this has helped you. Boy, looking at this picture has helped me. All of us in this room today wasn't always a Sunday school kid. Somebody help me right there. I like young'uns that have always been Sunday school kids. They ain't carrying the scars that some of us are carrying. Amen. But some of us know that there's a God in heaven that painted us a picture of his grace when he saved us. The goal. What is the goal? This is the last thing in the message. What's the goal of our Lord in all of this? He says to the woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. By the way, Jesus didn't come to condemn us. We were condemned already. We had already done a good job of that. Amen. What is the goal? What does Jesus have in mind? Two things. The first one, the goal in all of it is that we would have a Lord. And they actually go hand in hand. And if you want to be picky about it, they're actually one and the same. The goal is that we would have a Lord. In other words, someone to be in the driver's seat in our life. Someone to be over us. Somebody to lead us. Somebody to guide us. And the second part in this goal is that we would have light. we would have the Lord and that we would have the light. The Word of God said, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Somebody might say, well, preacher, I just can't seem to get victory in my life. I just can't seem to get victory. I just can't seem to walk in victory. I can't seem to live in victory. I ask you this question. Where's the Bible in all of it? Two things here. The goal of our Lord. I believe the hardest three words in the English language for a child of God to say are these three words. I have sinned. I have sinned. How many knows a man in the Bible by the name of David? David is a man after God's own heart. David is involved, I say, even deeper, if it's possible, in adultery than this woman is involved, because the deceit and the murder and the cover-up that followed. Amen? What's this now? Listen to what the Bible said in 2 Samuel 12:13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. If he went on and read, Nathan said, but the sword, never going to leave your house. I believe every time David had to bury a youngin, when Absalom rose up in rebellion against him, he had to remember the consequences of sin. Sin can be forgiven. And when we come to the Lord, He will forgive it. But the consequences are still there. 2 Samuel 24:10, David's heart smote him that he numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I've done. Now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. I have sinned. Again, David said. By the way, in that text, if you'll read it in its context, rebellion cost more lives than adultery did. More people died as a result of David's rebelling against God and numbering the people than they did as a result of David committing adultery with Bathsheba. But we're living in a generation, you know, if our kids rebel, well, that ain't too bad. Honey, you better check that as soon as you can. I've been in the Walmart and watched youngins kick their mother in the shin and kick their father and take their fist and hit their mother and hit their father along about the waist. I tell you what, it's going to be a sad day if one of my youngins or grand youngins tries that. Say amen. Psalm 41, David said, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. He said, preacher, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to get you to understand that even when we get saved, there'll come times in our life when we must cry out to the Lord, I have sinned. We, many times when we think of sin, we think of adultery or drunkenness or drugs or we think of sodomy and we think of all kinds of things like that, stealing and thieving and lying and all. But to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. There are sins that you can see and there are sins that you can't see. You can see the result of some of them, but you can't see bitterness. You just see what it does to somebody. You can't see envy, but you can see what it does to somebody. You can't see pride, but you can see what it does to somebody. And I'm going to tell you right now, God wants us to know the goal for our life is that He is our Lord. That means we want to be holy. We're not perfect. Brother Brian, was it Brother Mitchell said, we're not perfect, but we ought to be striving to go that way. We ought to be striving. Oh, I thank God one day I will be. When I step off on heaven's bright shore, glory to God, I'll be perfect. Now listen, with the saints, the goal of our Lord is that they come to a place where they're able to say, I have sinned. That they might have a Lord, that they might walk in the light as He is in the light. Have fellowship one with another. Jesus said, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. He said, preacher, what's that mean if a person's walking in darkness? That means they're not following Him. But shall have the light of life. Let me give you this and I'm done. What about the sinner? The sinner is not going to get help. Listen to me carefully. I'm not trying to play on words here, but the sinner doesn't need to really say, I have sinned. We don't get saved by confessing our sin. We get in fellowship with God as a saint by confessing our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. We get saved by confessing that we're a sinner and that He's the Savior. Listen to me carefully. I'll read this and I'm done. In Luke 18 and verse number 9, He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That's this crowd here that's trying to trap Him. And they despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Let me tell you something right now. That's all Pharisees get to do is pray with themselves. Because the God of heaven ain't listening to a Pharisee's prayer. They prayed thus with themselves. That's what they said. God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, Lord, excuse me just a minute, but I want to brag on myself. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican. I want you to see the difference. I want to show you how this man goes home justified. That's the whole key right here. He would not so much as turn his eyes toward heaven, but smote upon his breast. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Word of God said, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. There doesn't need to be any confusion. But I tell you this morning, if you're sitting here, you've made a profession, there's never been a change in your life, I would ask myself this question. Was I convicted by my own conscience? Or was I convicted by the Holy Ghost? That's fair enough, isn't it? Those that were convicted by their own conscience went right on their merry way. Brother Brian, you said something in Sunday school, and I'm not saying this in a form of rebuke or anything, but I can't remember exactly how you said it. Well, you were talking about the agnostics. In other words, they might not be either way, I think. But I just want to say this is what come to my mind. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. There's a whole lot of people, they're trying, like Brother Brian said, to live, you know what I mean, in a kind of a split way. You understand what I mean? But there's no split. The cross is what splits it. You're either on the side of the redeemed or you're lost. You're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. Think about this. Think about, Brother Steve, if one of them guys has got their mask on and he's got your head laid over a chop block and he says, are you a Christian? What are you going to say? That's where the rubber meets the road. I've often said John the Baptist, when they cut his head off, I want to think when they brought it on the platter, his tongue was stuck out. I know when you shoot a deer, they always stick their tongue out, don't they? I want to think old John had his tongue stuck out. I said, I just went to glory. Amen. You just helped me to go see Jesus. We shouldn't be afraid. We should know that the early church, they came after them, and we're no better than they are. I believe, honestly, a little bit of heat might help us to have a revival. See the seriousness of serving the Lord on the threshold of His coming. Well, Brother Brian, I want you to know, while you was giving them statistics about them 20-minute sermons and 40-minute sermons, and my wife was gouging me pretty heavy back there, brother. She said something like this. She said, "Honey, don't worry about it. I think you're above average." You had to be here for Sunday school to get all that. Amen. Last time I looked at the clock, it was 5 minutes till 12, and it's almost 25 after now. But I've delivered my heart. I fully expect a lot of people in Kingsport will die without God and go to hell. I don't want them to. But the burden of my heart is people don't leave the church pews at Bible Way and die without God and go to hell. It's not confusing. If you were convicted by the Holy Spirit and you got saved by the grace of God, your life changed. I didn't say you were perfect. Brother Dennis, have you been perfect since you got saved? Let me ask Jean. No, I'm... Amen. Oh, she is already volunteering. Her head's going like this. Amen. Oh, no. But he's been different, ain't he, Sister Jean? He's been different. Jesus makes a difference. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege to come and be here with our precious people. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that this message will find a lodging place in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, the Pharisees didn't get help because the Pharisees didn't want help. This woman, Lord, she got help. As far as she knew, when they drug her in there, Lord, she was fixing to die. A cruel death. But instead, Lord, the grace of God brought life. Brought it eternal. Brought it abundant to this guilty woman. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I sure couldn't stand here today, Lord, without your grace. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for the blood that cleanses us. I thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit that convicts us. God, I pray now, Lord Jesus, in this invitation, that you would have your way.